Normally, I would tell you to turn to that area of Scripture that we will be covering today, but we'll be looking at a few things. So I just want to say, Happy Holidays? Happy Holidays? I don't like that phrase, because I like Merry Christmas. The reason I don't like Happy Holidays is Christ is missing. And I don't know if any of you caught 2020 special the other night on heaven, Barbara Walters. I admire their sincerity. But, you know, there's when they came to the end of it all, they kind of said, well, it all depends on what you believe. So they fell short of explaining who God is, where God is, why we're here, and where we're going. But there's one major flaw, and the reason that they weren't able to do that is because they missed the authority. They looked around them for the authority, and they went to theologians, they went to the Dalai Lama, they talked to people and got ideas and feelings and experiences. They talked to a lot of people that had died and gone into the light and come back again. And the problem with the reason they didn't come to a conclusion is they didn't know what authority to go to. We are blessed. We are blessed that we have the authority of Scripture that we can lean on so that we can truly say, Merry Christmas. And you know what? It's sad because when you wonder whatever happened to it, it's become one of those, it's just not politically correct to do that anymore. I just heard this morning that Hallmark doesn't carry Christmas cards as such. They have Christ and the Nativity and Jesus and Mary and Joseph and that sort of thing because it's not politically correct. You know what? Jesus isn't politically correct. I'm not politically correct. Praise God, I hope you're not. The first place that political correctness was used was with Trotsky. I don't know if you're familiar with Trotsky. Look him up. It has to do with communism and dictatorial rule over people. But the question we should be asking ourselves, are we going to be biblically correct or politically correct? Because you can't be both. We can't do both of these. We have to take a choice. And I think as Christians, we should be a little bit ashamed of where we've let the heathens take Christmas. You know, that there's everybody's afraid to put up a manger scene. They're afraid to say Merry Christmas. They've kicked the Salvation Army off the front of the Target stores. In some ways, we've allowed them to take the Christ out of Christmas. You might wonder, how did we ever get here? Is there a cure for where we are? And can we get back to where we were? I know Paul in Romans said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you don't believe, it holds no power at all for you, because it's just, you know, the word of God is just a bunch of words. It's just a book. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ himself. I'm not ashamed to speak him. And you're going to be challenged in your life to speak of him. And we have to be careful that we not allow the world to take Christ out of Christmas. Because this is that time of year that we celebrate him. Think about this. If they can silence us during this time, our time of celebrating the birth of Christ, and we also celebrate the resurrection and Easter, how easy it will be for them to just take him out of the rest of the year also. It's happening, actually. It's happening a lot. You might wonder, how did this happen? Did I wake up one morning and we find out Christmas was gone or Christ was gone out of Christmas? Actually, I think it comes a little at a time. I think part of it is just teaching that God doesn't really need to be there, that we can actually evolve from the slime, you know, that a little spark in the cosmos somewhere, or the Big Bang, or whatever you want to call it, the Big Bang Theory. You know, if there was a Big Bang Theory, who made it go bang? And where did the stuff come from that went bang, you know? Who's the big banger, as they say? When they teach evolution and not creation, then you take God out of the equation, and it makes it easier. Well, we see prayer being taken out of the public schools and out of public events like graduations and business functions. I remember when I was a child, that we did two things first thing in the morning. We we pledged allegiance to the flag and we prayed. And we would just go around the room and different people would pray each day. There's an attempt to take under God out of the pledge. There's an attempt to take God off our coinage. We've already taken the Ten Commandments out of most of the public places. You can see how this erosion has taken place. You know, I remember one person said the reason they wanted to take the Ten Commandments off the walls is they were afraid people might think they should obey them. It might give them some guilt, you know. Praise the Lord. Guilt's a good concept if we're guilty. But, you know, even we see people in public office being punished for wearing crosses or jewelry or having a Bible on their desk or in their drawer or reading the Bible in their spare time or, oh, God forbid, you might tell somebody about the Word of God or try to teach the Bible. And as Christ is taken out of Christmas, we lose really the true meaning of Christmas. And it becomes just a thing of gift-giving. And it's really a shameful thing when we as Christians are ashamed of Christ and not enough to speak up to Him or for Him. I think about Hebrews 2. We think about what Jesus went through. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we know that Jesus wasn't ashamed of us, because He hung naked on a cross and took the sin, our sins upon Him. He set aside that shame. He actually overcame that shame to die for you, to die for me, to die for our sins, for that joy that was set before Him. You wonder, what joy is there in the cross? Well, redemption is in the cross. He could look ahead into eternity and know that one day sin would be conquered, the grave would be conquered, that any who had faith in Him would not be lost, but would be found and would have eternity in heaven with the Lord. And because of this kind of a joy that was set before Him, He endured that cross, it says. And He despised, or He thought very little of the shame, the shameful condition that the people put Him in. So the cross itself certainly wasn't a joy, but the fruit that comes out of it is the joy that Christ saw, because He saw beyond the cross. He came, remember, to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was all a part of the whole thing. And in return, He asked for our faith in Him, our allegiance. In a way, you could say a pledge of allegiance to Him. That's really who we should be pledging allegiance to. But as Christians, in a lot of ways, we've allowed the world to take Christ out of Christmas. And one of the reasons Christ is taken out of Christmas, because we actually stand for righteousness. The world doesn't want to have a stand, doesn't want to have a condition that they have to hold themselves up to. They don't want to feel guilty about sin. The world doesn't want guilt. They want to stay in their sin many times. They want to stay in the dirt that they're in and not be reminded of it. And what happens is a righteous life is a reminder to those that are in sin that they're not living a righteous life. And in order to be reminded of Christ, you really need to go into the churches that believe in Jesus Christ, because you can't find Him really a lot in the malls and the stores. I know I like to walk around and look for Him. I don't find Him a lot. What I do see, I see a lot of elves. Is Elvis still missing? No, never mind. Elves, Santa. We see Santa, we see reindeer, we see trees, we see wrapped gifts, we see all kinds of stuff. We see people whipping out their credit cards and writing checks and kids being pulled around. Christ isn't always there. Now, this is that time of year, of course. I've heard that there is a nativity that's out that's supposed to be a pretty decent movie that follows scriptures reasonably. So I've heard. I haven't seen it yet, so I can't speak to it. I will see it. I like to check out as many as I can. I know when I watched the Heaven that 2020 did the other night, I wasn't disappointed. Well, I'm sorry, that's wrong. I was disappointed. I wasn't surprised. I keep hoping that one day they'll get it, and somebody, you know, one of these news groups will actually go to the right source and get it right, but they didn't. But we have there's a lot of this time of year you'll see a lot of these kind of stories, and Satan is good at subtle disguise, and we see a lot of stories that are rarely true to Scripture. They're just kind of stories. I remember one I've mentioned before about the reluctant Messiah, as all of his apostles try to convince him, "Yes, you are." "Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not the Messiah," you know, not knowing that he's God, not knowing why he's here. I mean, how absurd is that? If you read the Gospels, all they had to do was check the Gospels, the written account of Jesus. I mean, you'd think they'd want to go to the source. Let's see. Is there anything written about Jesus? Oh, yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's this book they call what now? The Holy Bible? You've heard the acronym for Bible, Basic Information Before Leaving Earth. I like that. But anyway, if you've been here for a long time, you've heard that before. But Jesus knows who he is. And you wonder sometimes if people were checking the Scriptures, they would know who he is. If they had checked the Scriptures, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 1? That's a good place to start. The problem is that the world is missing the authority. They don't know where to go to find truth. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, if they had gone here and asked, well, let's see, Joseph. He was Jesus' dad, right? Or stepdad. Let's ask him. Let's see if maybe they could find out from him. Now the birth, this is Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise or in this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, or to separate from her privately or quietly. See, Joseph and Mary are betrothed. It's to be promised by one's truth is betrothed, to be promised to someone. And in those days, men and women were betrothed to one another. They were promised to one another. In one sense, it's like an engagement. And it would often take place a year or more even before the marriage. And it was really considered to be a lawful bonding. And Mary and Joseph are betrothed. And Mary is found to be pregnant. Now, Joseph knows enough about human biology to know what causes it, and he knew he wasn't the father. So he had a decision to make. He thinks, what shall I do? The Scriptures allow me to have her stoned to death. But I love her, and how could she do this? I don't understand this. She's so pure, so godly, young lady. Maybe I'll just separate from her quietly. If you still have your finger in your Bible at Matthew 1, verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You see, the problem was the Jews were looking for a military Messiah. They wanted to save the people from the Romans. And here it is. Save the people from the Jews. God has a plan, and he's using a young girl and a young man and an angel, probably Gabriel. Gabriel means warrior of God or man of God. And it seems that the Lord has used Gabriel probably to reveal some things to Daniel, to Zacharias in the New Testament, Mary and Joseph. And he says here, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and he's quoting Isaiah now, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And I'll just read you Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So the birth of Jesus isn't like some big surprise. It's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And it's a prophecy that the Jews have been waiting for it to be fulfilled. And then Joseph, it says in verse 24, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, was not intimate with her, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his, and he called his name Jesus. So Jesus believed the angel. An angel is a messenger from God. He knew he was from God. He knew he spoke for God. And he knew that what he had said was true. So where in the world do people get their ideas about Jesus, about heaven, about God, about this reluctant Messiah perhaps, or somebody who doesn't know that he's God, or kind of stumbles into his messiahship, didn't even know why he was here? Where do people get ideas like this? It would seem that they didn't check out what Joseph discovered. Joseph, the stepdad of Jesus, because Joseph, remember, he heard from the angel that Mary had conceived of the Holy Ghost. So Joseph is a stepdad. Don't underestimate the power of a stepdad and the importance of stepdads. And we have many in our society today. Pray they're godly. Joseph was a stepdad. He raised God. He raised Jesus as a young boy. There's a responsibility for you. But it's apparent that those who write these things of today and these movies and TV things aren't checking with what Joseph realized. Maybe they came from Mary. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26. That'll be to the right in your Bible from Matthew. If you're saying, I knew that, well, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from the Lord unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Both Mary and Joseph were from David's lineage or David's line, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. If there are any ex-Catholics in here, you know that that's the prayer, the Hail Mary. I know as a Catholic, I said that prayer many times over my lifetime, many rosaries worth. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and as king of his kingdom there shall be no end. That doesn't speak just of a man now, does it? A man can't rule forever, and you can't have a kingdom with no end. And then said Mary to the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Speaking of sexual intimacy here. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. So here we learn that John the Baptist is 6 months older than Jesus. That's who Elizabeth's child was John. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. If you want to build a doctrine around any single scripture, any single verse in scripture, this is a good one. You know, I keep saying, don't build a doctrine around any scripture, unless it's that all scripture is inspired by God. And here is, with God, nothing is impossible. That's a good scripture to build a doctrine around. Because as we look around through the Word of God, we find that this is substantiated and upheld. With God, nothing's impossible. Because if you can believe the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, it's all easy after that. If you believe that with God nothing is impossible, then you don't have a problem with a virgin birth either. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary believed the angel, that he was from God, that he spoke for God, and that what he said was true. So you wonder, these people that write books and stories and TV specials, they certainly didn't check out Joseph's interpretation of who God was and who Jesus was. They didn't check out Mary. They didn't read about Mary's life. Maybe they got it from Jesus himself. Maybe they just read some things about Jesus and found out he was kind of confounded and puzzled and unsure of himself. How about a verse like John 10:30? "I and my Father are one." Gee, that's not very vague. "He that has seen me has seen the Father." That's John 14:9. How about John 17:24? "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Guess that wasn't one of the verses they used. In chapter 8 of John, Jesus is bickering with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he looks at them and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." These are pretty amazing statements for just a man to say, somebody who only lived 33 years and didn't have deity or eternity wrapped around him. But Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was part of the Godhead. He knew he was part of the Trinity. He knew he was sent by God the Father. He knew he was equal to God the Father, but different in his commission. He knew he was sharing the glory of the Father. He knew he was here before the world was created. He knew he was here to seek and to save the lost. He knew he was here to die on the cross. It wasn't a big secret to Jesus. In fact, the Jews of Jesus' day knew who he claimed to be also, because they accused him of blasphemy and tried to stone him a few times, and he slipped through the crowd, and they finally did catch up with him and nailed him to a cross. Of course, all of this is in perfect accord with God's will and his plan. So it's obvious that these people that write these things and produce these things aren't talking to Mary or Joseph or Jesus. And you wonder, well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote half the New Testament. Maybe they get the idea from Paul. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's pretty specific. It doesn't say there's a lot of gods. It doesn't say there's a priest or a pastor between you and God. It says we can go straight to the throne of grace anytime we want. When Paul spoke of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, you can turn there if you want. Ephesians 1:19. We'll read 4 or 5 verses. Ephesians 1:19. Now, you got to realize what the Word of God says. And again, these people that produce these things aren't going to the right authority, or they would find great authority here. They'd find who Jesus really was. There are actually some good films about Jesus. One is called Jesus of Nazareth, I believe. It's called The Jesus Film. It's the one they take around the world and set up in remote places and plug in a projector and show it. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1:19. He said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is his position, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, he's not confused. He's not confused about who Jesus is. He seems to have a full understanding, but today there certainly are a lot of people. Not just people, but influential people. People who make movies and films and who rule over Hollywood and corporations. Even today, people are still confused about who Jesus was, why he came, and who he is. You've all heard that Clement Moore poem, The Night Before Christmas. Well, here's another rendition of it. I read it a few years ago. I want to read it again because I like it. Not that I like it, but I like it because it shows the heart of man. It was the night before Christmas, and all through the town, not a sign of baby Jesus was anywhere to be found. The people were all busy with Christmas time chores like decorating and baking and shopping in stores. No one sang away in the manger, no crib for a bed. Instead, they sang of Santa dressed up in bright red. Mama watched Martha Stewart, Papa drank beer from a tap, as hour upon hour the presents they'd wrap. When what from the TV did they suddenly hear? Except an ad which told of a big sale at Sears. So away to the mall they all flew like a flash, buying things on credit and others with cash. And as they made their way home from their trip to the mall, did they think about Jesus? Oh no, not at all. Their lives were so busy with their Christmas time things, no time to remember Christ Jesus the King. There were presents to wrap and cookies to bake. How could they stop and remember who died for their sake? To pray to the Savior, they had no time to stop because they needed more time to shop till they dropped. On Walmart, on Kmart, on Target, on Penny's, on Hallmark, on Zales, a quick lunch at Denny's. From the quick big stores downtown to the stores at the mall, they would dash away, and visit them all. And up on the roof there arose such a clatter as Grandpa hung icicle lights on his brand new step ladder. He hung lights that would flash, he hung lights that would twirl, yet he never once prayed to Jesus, light of the world. Christ's eyes, how they twinkle, Christ's spirit, how merry, Christ's love, how enormous, all our burdens he'll carry. So instead of being busy, overworked, and uptight, let's put Christ back in Christmas and enjoy some good nights. So here's some folks that took the night before Christmas and kind of modernized it just to show where we are in our society. You might wonder, gee, what is the resistance here about Christ? I mean, it's just, can't they even receive it just as another holiday? Why doesn't anyone want Jesus? Why do people reject Christ? Well, John 3:19-20 speak of it well. It says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So we can understand why people don't come to Christ. They love darkness. They love sin. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to feel guilty. Now, if this doesn't describe you, then you're not in this category. You don't love darkness. You don't love this wickedness and this sin that people dwell in all the time. And if you know what's right and wrong, is there anything in your life today that keeps you from Christ? Is it the busyness of the season that you get up in the morning and don't have time to just pray and seek his face? You know, where else are we going to go for truth? I remember when many were leaving Christ. It's in John 14, and Jesus said, or it was actually in John 6, when Jesus came and said to his disciples, "Will you leave me too?" And Peter said, "Where else do we go for truth? Where else do we go for the words of truth and life?" And Jesus in John 14 said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." The world would have you to think that all roads lead to God, and certainly it's true that all roads lead to God, but not all roads lead to this heaven that the 2020 TV special was trying to describe. Because it says in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. All paths lead to Christ. You can faithfully say that everyone goes to the feet of Christ at one point. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's a parting in the road there. One leads to that second death, which is hell. And Christmas for many Americans is just a celebration of many things other than Christ. There are a lot of traditions, the tree, and I'm not against trees, trees and lights and caroling and presents and visiting family members that you can't stand the other 364 days a year. Not you guys. I know. But this is a time to rejoice because the Christ child was born. God came to earth as a helpless child to seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. He came after all who were separated from him through sin. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. When he said that, he knew in his heart that there were no righteous. There are no righteous in God's sight. We're all sinners. So he came for all of us. And he went to the cross. He actually let his creation crucify him as he came to save us from sin. So for all who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, then today can be a day of recommitment as we draw closer to him that we might know his will, which we need to do. For all who don't know Jesus, this could be a day of salvation. And sometimes in our own ignorance, we find that we've walked a million miles away from Christ or a million steps. As you've heard me say before, it only takes one step to get back to him. Just to pray, Jesus, come into my life. I recognize you as Lord. I recognize my sinfulness. I recognize my need for a Savior. Seal me now. Preserve me now. Save my soul from now through all eternity. In your precious name, I pray. It's a simple prayer, and it doesn't have to be, you know, there's no special prayer for that. But any who don't know him. And on that first night when Christ was born, many didn't realize that the Savior of the world had been born. There were many, including Herod, that were troubled at his birth. There are few that really knew the true meaning of what had happened in that little manger in Bethlehem. But things really haven't changed that much because much of the world still doesn't know that the Savior of the world has been born. They don't recognize that they have a real need for him. Few recognize the true meaning of Christmas, and we find that most of the producers of movies miss it. Many of the theologians miss it. Being religious doesn't get you any closer to Christ. You can have a lot of head knowledge, but if you don't believe the Scripture, it won't get you any closer. In order to rejoice at Christmas, we need those eyes of faith, like Mary and Joseph, to just hear from Gabriel and believe that they were the words of God. Those shepherds of old that were there out in the fields, and I like the way Gail Irwin tells it. He says, you know, he has this choir of angels practicing from all of eternity, and apparently the head angel missed the manger by a couple of degrees, and they landed out in the field and went, "Where's the Christ? Oh, here's some shepherds. We'll sing to them," you know. That's Gail's way of promoting it or to explain it. We had these magi from the east visiting Jesus. Many people through history, through the eyes of faith, we see who the Christ child is. And we come to that point where we do believe what the Scripture says about Joseph and Mary, this virgin birth. that he came to forgive us of our sins, that he went to the cross to atone for our sins, and we believe his death and his resurrection, and that he will come again one day as a king to reign over all of the earth. And all these truths were made known when Christ came at this time of the Savior's birth. And those who rejoice are those who believe. Those who believed at that time and fell down at that babe's feet. And those who believe today will be all those who fall down and worship Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of mankind who came to us to save us. And if you're at that point in your life, if you haven't come to that point of worship where you have full faith in the Lord, I recognize many of your faces, but I don't know where your walk is. It's never too late to repent and to ask Jesus to come and rule and reign in your heart forever. Whatever you do, don't leave Christ out of Christmas. And I encourage you. I was standing in a line at Walmart the other day, and I was a few people back, and I caught the eye of the cash register person, and I said, "Can you say Merry Christmas?" And she went, "Yeah." I said, "Well, Merry Christmas then." And you know, you get people looking around like, "What kind of a fool is this?" I'm a fool for Christ. I always will be. And I don't mind embarrassing myself for my Lord just to bring out the ridiculousness of mankind when we say that at Christmas we can't say Merry Christmas. How strange and how weird is that? Well, we need to take Christmas back. Let's stand and pray for that. Lord, I repent of those times when I haven't spoken out. At those opportunities that people use to dilute the meaning of the season. It's not about Santa, not about gifts, presents, wrapping, reindeers, red-nosed reindeers, Frosty the Snowman, Lord. It's about you. And Lord, help us to have that boldness to speak your truth in love, Lord. And help us to take back Christmas in the name of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.